We're going to be starting in Proverbs chapter 9 this morning, so I would invite you to go ahead and open up your Bibles. To Proverbs chapter 9. We're going to be all over the book this morning, but this is where we will start. In the 2006 movie Talladega Nights, and this is by no means an endorsement of the movie, all right, please hear me. But there was a scene where the character played by Will Ferrell was offering a prayer before a meal. And he began his prayer by praying to the baby Jesus. Afterwards, his wife scolded him for it, for the disrespect that was shown, and this characterization that kept Jesus as a perpetual baby. His comment back to her is very telling. He says, "Well, I like the Christmas Jesus the best." When a person prays to Jesus, they should be able to pray to whatever Jesus they want. The writers of that movie had no intent on espousing a theology, but they did. And unfortunately, that's a theology that many, many people in our world today, our country today, and even many people that profess to follow Jesus, they hold to that. I want to pray to the Jesus that I want. We want a God that is comfortable and dawdling and safe, instead of seeing him as he is, the Almighty. That makes this topic that we're currently on really, really important. We are talking about the fear of the Lord. And the 3 weeks that we've been looking at Proverbs, this has become a theme in all of them. And it is so essential that we don't worship a God that we have created, that we want to see in our mind, but the God as he truly is, as he is presented in the Word of God. And a proper fear of the Lord is going to be essential in that. A proper fear of the Lord allows us to revel in the greatness of God. It allows us to stand in awe and amazement and have our socks blown off continually by his majesty. And so we need to learn how to develop that. Last week we looked at something of the nuts and bolts of the fear of the Lord, what the book of Proverbs tells us about the importance of it and rewards of it. Now today I want to look a little bit more at what the Bible says is necessary for us to develop the fear of the Lord. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning. I want to pray before we go any further. Lord, I just ask that we would be able to be caught up in awe and wonder at who you are. I pray that the things that we look at from your word would so burn in our hearts and minds that they could not be quickly forgotten. I pray that I would not say anything that would hinder that from taking place. And that if I say anything that's incorrect, that you would just blot it from people's memories immediately. And I just pray, Father, that you would show yourself as we look at your word today. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, as a for instance, in chapter 9 and verse 10, we've looked at this verse on more than one occasion. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And so from the outset, and there was something very early on in the book about this, the fear of the Lord, chapter 1, the fear of the Lord's beginning of knowledge. We see this as the foundation for so much that goes on in our lives. The importance of it cannot be overstated. Now, elsewhere, Solomon will say here that wisdom is a principal thing. As he's talking to his son, you've got to get wisdom. All the accumulation of facts left at just the accumulation of facts will leave you as little more than an educated idiot. You've got to learn how to apply it. You've got to learn how to put it in practice. That's what wisdom does. So I have offered up a working definition of proverb, or of the fear of the Lord. I hope and pray that I've captured the essence of it. That the fear of the Lord is living with such a deep appreciation for God's nature that disrespect or indifference becomes impossible. A deep appreciation for God's nature. And so as we work off of that, we'll see this brought out throughout the look at the Word of God. And so I want to look now, the majority of our time spent looking at what the Bible says about developing the fear of the Lord. Now, I start with this. You've got to know God through Christ before you can ever hope to have a fear of the Lord. There can be no fear of God without a relationship with God that comes through Jesus Christ. It can't exist. It's not possible. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's no other way. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what CNN reports. There is no way to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And the big problem always was that you and I are not capable of sustaining a relationship with him. That would require purity, absolute holiness, perfection even. And we can't do it. Nobody ever has, nobody ever can. And so from the foundation of the world, the scripture says, before the foundation of the world, before the first sin was committed even, God had intended to send his son into the world. And Jesus came to this world to live a perfect life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice, the sinless one. And when he went to the cross, the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. He took the punishment that we deserved. He took the separation from God that we deserve. He took all of that awfulness and wretchedness and hatred and all of that that we deserve and paid for it. So now the Bible says, to as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. To as many as receive him. We do that, the scripture says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he has risen from the dead, scripture says, you will be saved. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. And it is that profound and that simple for a person to reach out to him and say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I am helpless in and of myself. I cannot do it my own. I need you. I want to be your child." And that simple prayer of faith changes everything. Scripture says we're a new creation in Christ, transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We are no longer children of the devil, but children of God. And that changes everything. And that makes the fear of the Lord possible. Without that, there cannot be. We don't have that relationship. And so this is step one. And if you would have to say, "That's me," you don't have to walk the aisle. You don't have to even bow your head and close your eyes. But you can reach out to God right at this very moment and say, "I need you. I want you. Please accept me as your own." And then the journey begins. It is a journey. So from that step, we move forward that to have the fear of the Lord, there's got to be intentional pursuit. You got to want it. You got to want it. Now, in chapter 1 of Proverbs, these are verses that we looked at already in this study. Chapter 1, verse 29 says, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, despised all of my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have the fill of their own devices. Speaking of people who would not embrace what God has said, and they would not choose the fear of the Lord. It's that childhood dilemma. I refer to it fairly often. This, I can do it myself. We can't. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They rejected everything that God had said to them. Chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ears attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight, raise your voice for understanding. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at all that. Receive my words. Treasure up my commands. Make your ear attentive. Incline your heart. Call out for insight. Raise your voice. Seek it like silver. Search for it as for hidden treasures. You got to want it. You got to want it. And so this has to become a daily prayer for us. Lord, help me to fear you. Help me to learn the fear of the Lord in my life. It has got to be a prayer. We need to ask for it. You got to want it. There's got to be intentional pursuit. And then we would add to that, which you might expect, commitment to God's word. This is how God is going to show himself primarily. He uses a lot of different things, but he will primarily use his word to show us about himself. This is the revelation of God that you're holding in your hands. And so again, in these verses that we just read, we have all of this. The people, verse 29 of chapter 1, they hated knowledge. Verse 30, they would have none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands, making your attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding, calling out for insight, raising your voice for understanding, seeking it like silver, searching for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. Now, Solomon is speaking to his son here, makes it sounds like, you know, you got to listen to me, my son. But at this point in time, it becomes clear in the book of Proverbs, Solomon's heart was where it needed to be, and he understood that everything he had come from God. His wisdom was not his own. It had come from God. And so this is tantamount to saying, you've got to listen to God. You've got to listen to his voice. You've got to commit yourself to his commands. And this is going to be an essential part because this is how he shows us. And so spending time in the Word of God cannot be a casual thing. It can't be even a hit and miss thing. If we want to develop this, there has got to be this pursuit. Reading God's Word, spending time thinking about God's Word, studying it out. This is how, he says, you will begin to understand the fear of the Lord. There's got to be a commitment to his word. Now, from this point on, I'm going to be showing you passages of scripture on the screen, all right? We don't have time to turn to them all. So I'm not telling you to take my word for it. The references will all be there. They're there in your bulletins. Look them up for yourself. Make sure that what I'm telling you is right. But this might surprise you. But the next one is biblical stewardship. Biblical stewardship helps teach the fear of the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, you must set aside a tithe of your crops, one-tenth of all the crops that you harvest each year. Bring this tithe to the designated place of worship, the place the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. I hope none of you are thinking, that's why I hate coming to church. They're always talking about money. No, we don't. If you come here regularly, you know that's not the case. But look at this. Isn't this interesting? This applies to your tithes. And doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Having a biblical understanding of our resources and treating them as such will affect how we relate to the Lord. It will help teach us the fear of the Lord. I get weary. Self-proclaimed experts are always saying stuff like, you don't have tithe. Bible, New Testament doesn't say anything about tithing. You don't have tithe. Oh, give me a break. It's been upped. The ante has been upped, if anything, because in the New Testament we're told, give as the Lord has prospered you. So that's the increase. It's always supposed to be an act of worship. It is not supposed to be a have to. And this concept is taught all through Scripture. And the concept of first fruits, giving off the top, is always there. And here's what will happen if we do that. We will learn things about the greatness of God and the provision of God that we can never learn otherwise. If you practice, well, I'll see what happens when all the bills are paid and when I have had all my fun, we'll see what's left. You'll never progress in this way. But giving, as the Bible describes, off the top, will teach us things about the Lord that we can't learn otherwise. I want to share something with you, and I hesitate to do it because of the way it could sound. I promise you, God knows my heart. This is not for any kind of look at me, boastful, bragging, anything like that. But this concept was drilled into me from the time, earliest I can remember. And this has been a part of my life and practice from the earliest time I can remember. And I can tell you that if you reverse the process, there isn't enough left. But if you honor God with your first fruits, it will always work. His math is different than ours. And there was a season when Debbie and I were early in our marriage, I could not find steady work. I could not. I tried and tried and tried. I'd find a job for a day or two or three. I could not find steady work. But no matter what the situation was or how small the check was, this was our practice. We would always give to the Lord first. And during that whole season, the little house that we rented, we never missed a rent payment. We never missed a meal. We never went without. And there's a situation today that still kind of gives me chills. We drove this big old Plymouth Fury 3, you know, it was one of those cars, it was from here to Hemmingford, it was so long. It broke down, and we had no money, but I had to take it to a mechanic. I got it fixed, and when time came to pay the bill, the money, almost to the penny, showed up in our bank account. Nobody else knew. I don't know where it came from. Now, this is not that prosperity garbage that you hear espoused. God's not going to make you wealthy if you put him first, necessarily. If he chooses to, great. But this is him honoring people that honor him. And I learned more about the fear of the Lord and about his gracious provision during that time of my life than maybe any other time. It just blows me away even to think of it yet today. So I've taken longer on this than what I should have. Apologize. But biblical stewardship, it's one of those keys. Next, think on God's faithfulness. Think on his faithfulness. Consciously reflect his faithfulness. In Joshua 4:24, we read, he did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. The backdrop to this was the children of Israel were ready to enter the promised land, but they needed to cross the Jordan River, which was in flood stage. And just like he did in the Red Sea, he stopped up the river. He separated the water so the people could go through. As they went through, he said, I want you to pick up some rocks out of the riverbed here and just pile them up out here. Make them a memorial. It was the simplest memorial, didn't cost a government dollar. Just pile rocks. And as he said there, so that when years to come, your kids are going to say, what's that pile of rocks there for? Well, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you about that. And anybody that would ask, what's that pile of rocks about? Let me tell you. Let me tell you. You'll know the Lord's hand is powerful. And so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. So reflect on his faithfulness. Think about his provisions in your life. Think about his protections. It wasn't an accident that deer was late or that you were early. It wasn't an accident at all. Think about the ways that he's provided and protected and that person that he brought into your life at just the right time, those words of grace that you needed just at the right time. It's God's faithfulness. Reflect on that. Consciously think about what God has done so that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Next, listen to the voice of creation. Listen to it. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of it just like way. There's no voice or language which God's great works in creation are not heard and seen. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, the fear of God is not mentioned specifically here, but when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are people that you should think about them? Mere mortals that you should care for them. But he does. He does think about us. He does care for us. And so think about that when you see the great works of God. Don't just look at another beautiful sunset and say, oh, that's nice. This is the handiwork of God. This is his gift to you. Think about it when you see the beauty of the sand hills. The majesty of the mountains, when you watch geese flying in formation, all of the things that he has done. Later on in this series, we're going to look at a verse where he says, go to the ant. And I've done that. Have you ever done that? Watch the ants? Yeah, people think you're crazy. But so much to learn from God's creation. Listen to that voice. When you see it, think about, and David was just feeling small. And it does bring things into perspective, all of that greatness, and yet God cared enough for me. He cared enough for you. So much so that if you were the only person alive on the earth, Jesus still would have come just for you. What a powerful lesson that we see as we stare at the stars and the work of God in creation. Reflect on God's greatness. And when I'm saying this, I'm thinking specifically of his attributes. Psalm 33, verse 8, let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him. When you think about the attributes of God, and these are things that, again, consciously, it's got to become a discipline for us where we are thinking about His holiness. I know for a fact when I willfully sin, and I do, so do you. Don't look at me like that. When I willfully sin, I know I'm not thinking about the fear of the Lord. I know I'm not thinking about His holiness. I'm not thinking about the fact that He is always present. I'm not thinking about His never-ending love, His amazing grace, His overwhelming mercy. I keep coming back to His holiness. You know, the holiness of God is the only attribute of God that's ever mentioned in triplicate. In Isaiah 6, the angels around the throne of God were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." It's never said about His love. I'm love, love, love. I'm mercy, mercy, mercy. He is. His holiness. And this is something that we've got to think about. He's not the dawdling grandfather. He is holy God. And so His attributes are things that we need to take time every day to think on and reflect on. They help us understand the fear of the Lord, to stand in awe of Him. Next, pray for an undivided heart. Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Undivided heart. Oh, that's hard. That is so hard. Impossible, even. We can't do it ourselves. But this is the thing that has been drilled into the consciousness of man. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. We can't. It's impossible. And there's so many things that scream for our attention. But to somehow reflect on the fact and allow Him to work into our minds and our actual activity, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the other stuff will be added to you. All that stuff that seems so important, you seek Him first, He's going to take care of the rest. You've probably heard the adage, the angels in heaven having this discussion, wondering why people were fighting so much down on earth. It's all over gold. They want more gold. And said, why are you so worried about pavement? Yeah. You seek Him first. You think about it. That'll come to you later. But give me an undivided heart. This has got to be a prayer. Only He can do it. Because our flesh just screams for the attention to be given to it and the accumulation of things. Undivided heart, that I may fear your name. And then I'll wrap up this segment with this. Commit to worship. Commit to worship. Psalm 135, verse 20. O Levites, praise the Lord. All you who fear the Lord, praise the Lord. A commitment to worship and a commitment to praise has this strange effect. It doesn't coexist well with anger towards another person. It doesn't coexist well with resentment or bitterness or gossip. It doesn't coexist well with discouragement. Praise lifts us up beyond those things. And it will help us in this mindset of fearing the Lord. This is a sweet thing. Commit to worship. Now, here's a few things. And even 9, if I counted right. Why didn't I do 10? There was more. I'm sure there's more. this is such a vast subject. Every one of these could become a sermon in itself. I know this. But think on these things. They help us. They will help us. God said so in developing this critical mindset. Now, I want to end with just a checklist. And I don't want to demote this to a checklist, but some things every day to help us go through. Have I? The first is ask yourself, is Jesus on my heart throne? Something will be. It's going to be self. It's going to be other stuff. Something is going to sit on our heart throne. Is Jesus there? And we need to consciously put him in his rightful place. Paul told us, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. It is your reasonable act of worship. Is Jesus on my heart throne? A question to ask every day. Am I conscious of God's character? Am I taking time to reflect on his grace, his mercy, his love? Yes, his holiness. Am I conscious of God's character? And third, have I remembered to say thank you? Gratitude does an amazing thing in our lives. Just a couple of things to work through. It could be a daily discipline to help us grow in the fear of God. I hope that we've seen that the fear of the Lord is not the kind of thing that made Adam and Eve run from God and hide. But it's the kind of thing that causes us to run to him. It is such a mystery. When a child is disciplined properly, they don't run away in anger. They run to you for that embrace and that comfort. This is where the fear of the Lord brings us. The proper fear of the Lord causes us to run to him, not away from him, knowing that he is our life. He is our cure. He is our everything. Our everything. Lord, show us your way. Show us your truth. Though we have just scratched the surface of this, I pray that these reminders from your word would become so real, so powerful, they could not be easily forgotten. But Lord, that you would transform us into the people that walks in this gracious, revolutionizing fear of the Lord. And so I commit all of us who have taken this in today, I commit this to us and us to you, so that you, Lord Jesus, the great one, might get all the glory, all the praise, all the worship in this world that you deserve. And I ask this because you are powerful, because you are gracious, because you are good, because you are holy. In that name I pray. Amen.